From its beginning, Satan has determined to destroy God's masterful plan and design for marriage. To destroy that plan for family. And to be honest, it's evident. Satan has inflicted significant damage at times, especially when we consider the state of our society today. It's all around us. However, I'm not going to focus today on that subject of the attack. This message is not about the war. But what I want to do is focus on the solution, the good, the happy, the part that God has given us. Because I want to cover 7 essential elements that can help us fortify, to help us protect, to help us grow our marriages so that we can withstand this evil attack. And if you want a title, I've entitled this 7 Essential Elements for a Happy and Successful Marriage. 7 Essential Elements for a Happy and Successful Marriage. It's with these biblical elements that not only can we experience a happy and successful marriage, it comes with some better benefits as well. Because as we know what God's word can do to us, those laws of success that we will pull out of here, we can be beacons of hope. Beacons of hope to the lost, the ones who are caught up in this moral decay of a dark and sinister world where this attack is hitting hard. And we do this by adhering to what this word is telling us. We do it by adhering to God's perfect and holy design for his people, what he has designed for marriage. And we don't capitulate with whatever they're surrounding us with. Their agenda does not enter our minds. We stand on the holy ground of what God designed. That's why it's critical for us as the people of God to understand the seriousness of the commitment that is required by our God as it pertains to marriage, to that covenant, that special bond. And it should be clear to everyone that when we enter a covenant of marriage, it's not just with our spouse, it's with our God. We covenant with each other and we covenant with our God. This divine institution of marriage is linked to something far greater than just a physical union with a husband and wife. It reveals and connects us to something powerful, something spiritual, a purpose, a very important purpose. So how we respond to this physical will reveal just how much we are willing to invest, to understand, and to be an example of that spiritual purpose God is revealing to his people. It's that important, and he wants us to feel that important part of our life. Because if we're not willing to engage into our commitment on a physical level with our spouses, we can be assured that something else will notice and come in and try to attack it. It will try to destroy it. It wants to disrupt the connection of that spiritual purpose. That's why you have to fortify. We have to stand strong. So how do we do it? How do we protect and fortify this wonderful blessing that our God has given to us? How can we then use it as lights shining in this dark and evil world? And how can we learn what God is teaching us through this gift of marriage? Let's turn over to Ephesians 5. Can't talk about this without going and just reading it. And I'm just going to read chapter 5, verse 22 through the end of the chapter with little to no commentary because we'll be coming back and forth. I just want to read it to set the foundation. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love. Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. Something better, something more than just what you see in the physical, but it's something tied to it. It's holy, without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then he says something very special here. This is a great mystery. It's a wonderful thing to understand what God has done for us. But there's more. He says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. A powerful spiritual purpose is connected here. Yes, it's a wonderful thing, but there's more, much more. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Just reading these words, that wonderful mystery, is a powerful, powerful image. Something here is being revealed through this marriage, and it's something that's beautiful. It's something that's living. It's a breathing picture of this magnum opus of Christ and his bride, the church. We see clear evidence that this institution of marriage and the specific roles that God ordained in marriage has a divine purpose that transcends the physical. It goes much further than just our physical union. It's connected. So when we learn the physical and of what he is explaining here, we see there is a spiritual intent. God's way has a purpose. And he says, if you capture the physical, you understand this deep spiritual intent, it will not only bring a joy into your marriages, into your lives, but more importantly, it's going to connect you and glorify me. I will be glorified. I will be honored. It's an important play to live. But we have to look at the other side of that coin. If we choose to let that agenda, that attack, to come into our lives, and if we go outside the holy bounds of what God has ordained, or we try to take on a role that's not assigned to us in this union, not only would joy elude us, our God will not be glorified. There will be no honor. We're called to honor our God. We're called to glorify. That's why marriage is not just for the principle of this marriage is just not for the married alone. These principles are powerful, married or not. They're there for us to teach us concerning every one of us what has been offered to us, what Christ is doing for us, this high calling. Yes, these physical things will help us, but for every one of us, these principles are bringing us life, connecting us to something much more powerful. That's why I have an assignment for you today. Now, as we go through these seven principles, these 7 points, I want each and every one of you, married or not, I want you to think about the powerful spiritual intent behind these physical principles. Because we're going to just cover the physical. But I want you to connect. I want you to take the time to think deeply about how does this apply spiritually concerning Christ and the church. And then I'll give you a challenge. I want to challenge your thinking. I want you to go home, and I want you to study this in your own time and find the scriptural support of those spiritual intents. Find it, read it, study it. And then I want you to think about, where am I personally? Not me, you. Make it a personal thing. I already know my faults. But think about it. Where are we? Where am I falling short and applying them? Not only in my life, but in my congregation that I attend. Where am I falling short applying this powerful spiritual principle in my congregation that I'm a part of, that I am joined together with? And then consider the benefit that we all can experience if we just start applying them. How will it change us? How will it change us, not just in North Canton? How will it change us as a church? Because it's a great mystery, a great and awesome opportunity. First point, when we think about the seven essential elements of a happy and successful marriage, marriage is for two. It's not one-sided. Marriage is for two. It's not one-sided. We don't get married so that I can be happy. We don't get married so that I get what I want. Marriage is not meant to just satisfy one side of a union. You see, when we become husband and wife, we become a family unit. A family. And that's important to God. There is no, you got yours, I got mine, and everything will be fine. When we are joined from that point forward, a mind has to be focused on family. Because every decision, everything we do is for the purpose of building. It's for the purpose of taking care of the entire family's needs. It's not about considering what works for self. It's what works for my family. Just like we heard, give you a great job, I got to talk to my wife and my children. It's what works best for us, not me. When we get to that point, we allow a selfish or that separate mindset to be present. And that's what we think, and not as a unit or a family. A marriage becomes one-sided. One-sided. Once a marriage becomes one-sided, it will no longer function as a marriage. It simply starts to focus and function as a business partnership. A business partnership. You're not in business with your spouse. You're joined. You're joined at a level that's deeper than that. It's more than just a business partnership. When a husband and wife operate in this manner, they're not growing together. They start growing apart. They start seeking their own personal desires. They start seeking their own personal goals. And when a couple starts to act like a business partnership, this only creates pain. Separation contributes to suffering. And what happens is the innocence is the ones that get the most of that suffering. Children that are involved. Those who look on the outside and see a couple just destroying their lives because of self. That's hurtful to watch a family fall apart. Something so beautiful being destroyed by those involved. That's not what God called us to be. Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back to the foundation. We think about this wonderful mystery and why is it so important? Well, God, our great God, let us know. He defines it for us and he outlines these things. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. And he goes on over everything on the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And then verse 28, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And he just gives us this huge task to do. Did you notice what he said there? He didn't say, okay, man, you're blessed. Deal with the lady. Okay, woman, I'm going to bless you because you got to deal with a hard-headed man. He said, he blessed them. And he said to them, God has a purpose for this unit and for his master plan to move forward and to be developed. God identifies it takes two and how he created the two. He blessed them. He gave them a great blessing. And that blessing, as we see the context of this scripture and throughout the Bible, it was this institution of matrimony, this holy and divine gift. Because if it wasn't that, God was just creating a system to procreate. Procreation's part of it, but God said, I gave you a blessing. It's a union. A union that's to be blessed and do so much more. I'm going to give you the opportunity to understand where two can be one. Two can come together and do greater things. Chapter 2, let's keep reading verse 18. And the Lord God said, puts it plain, it's not good that man should be alone. He knows we'll blow ourselves up or do something stupid. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. He's identifying that why he blessed and what he was doing. Drop down to verse 24. It says, therefore, man shall leave his father and mother. He's going to leave that mindset where he's by himself. He's not good by himself. So therefore, when God presented him this wonderful gift of being part of a union, man shall leave his mother and his father and be joined to his wife. Be invested. It's important. And it says they shall become one flesh. Again, God says they. Not just what works for the man. He has his part. He has to be devoted to this new union. Just like the woman, she would have to leave her mother and her father and be invested into this new union. It's about them. A wonderful institution designed for both parties involved. And when they come together, again, it's not just to procreate. It's more than a physical union. Bringing two to one speaks of something much deeper. It's more than a physical. It's an emotional connection. It's a spiritual connection. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, starting in verse 2. Philippians 2, verse 2 states, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Don't hold on to what works for you or that selfish mindset. Do you want joy? You want fulfillment and joy? Be like-minded. Have the same love. Be of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others better than himself or themselves. Let each of you look out not only for their own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. It's a different way to think. Leaving mom and dad behind. Not forgetting and pushing them out of your life, but joining. Learning from what you've been taught as you've been growing up in this world. Has they have instilled with you what is needed to be a husband? What they've instilled in you to be a wife? And then put it into practice. Use it. Esteem each other. Be of one mind. Love one another. When we come to the point in our marriages that we no longer desire to be the center of our own universe, the whole dynamic of our relationships will change. It's not about me. It's about us. We have to realize that we're in it together. We're not in competition with our mates. We're not competitors. We're companions. Companions who do things together with a common goal and a common purpose. This reminds me of a favorite quote I've shared with you plenty of times, that old African proverb. It says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Our marriages should go far. We should fulfill our covenant. When we pass from this life to death, we fulfill not just our covenant with God, we fulfill our covenant with our mate. How wonderful. How far can we go? Point two. You're united. now seek unity. You're united, now seek unity. You know, in Amos 3:3, don't you turn there, there's a vital principle mentioned here. It states, can two walk together unless they agree? Can two walk together unless they agree? He says this because being united is a far cry from experiencing unity. Being united can be a far cry than experiencing that oneness that we desire to be a part of. The prophet is reminding us about the progress. He says, stop and think about the progress you can experience. Think about the peace in your life. Think about the ability that you will have to accomplish things when you are willing to share that common vision, when you're willing to build that common bond and share a hope as one. Going in the same direction. Because when we are willing to share that vision, it won't only inspire us to where we want to go, it will help us in the present. And in the present, it's trouble enough. There are so many challenges each and every day, and that's why we have to seek unity on a daily basis. The challenges are hard. But if we're going to survive these challenges, God says, I want you to be a formidable force. I want you to be an effective unit, something powerful that comes together. How can this be done? Ephesians 4, verse 16. Right in the midst of walking worthy of the calling you've been called to be a part of, understanding what it takes. Seeking that unity of spirit, that unity of faith, looking for something greater than self, an image of the stature, the fullness of Christ. And he says this about coming together in this body. For whom, verse 16, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, it's causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That section is powerful because it's talking about the joints. The joints that connect. They are the connections. They are the relationships that are being built and coming together. God has brought a powerful tool on one hand, another one on the other, a husband and wife, and he wants to take these things, these powerful elements, become one so that you can even do a greater work than you could do of and by yourself. It's not good to be alone, he says. I want you to be one. Because if you're not willing to work on that joint, that relationship, you will never achieve that oneness. It won't happen. When relationships are developed, though, when we understand that we have to work on them, we're willing to nurture them, a bond is formed. You heard that, just joined at the hip. You know each other like the back of your hand. And when we come to that point in our lives, that bond encourages that growth. It encourages that admiration. It encourages to experience that edification where we love each other and want to grow. We want to honor each other. We want to honor God with the way we live in that union. That's why those two simple words we said on that day, I do, they were not just two words we uttered to one another at a specific point in time. They were the reflections of a desire to live a perpetual way of life. I do means I will. I will do this because I have a deep devotion towards the one who has captivated my heart, to the one who is the object of my devotion, the one I admire. Jesus reminds us of this perfect design and expectation of marriages when he said this in Matthew 19:6, what God has joined together, let no man cause separation. Let no man separate. Jesus is saying, no one, nothing has the right to introduce anything into this union for the purpose of separation. It shall not be named among you. It's that important, which means those involved in that union, they can't be the cause of that separation either. They have to work to form those joints. 1 Corinthians 7. Sacred time, I'm going to just start reading. 1 Corinthians 7, picking up in verse 2. Now, this is a very touchy section of Scripture, a lot of false misinterpretations here, but Paul is talking about marriage here in a time when there was a lot of persecution. There's a lot of defilement going on with temple worship and sexual morality. And he's saying, think about the surrounding. Just think about it. He's not saying don't marry. He's going to say that at the very end. But he's saying, think about this. It's a lot of work, and there's a lot going on now. But he says this in verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual morality, God calls us to, we are attracted to each other. He goes, nevertheless, because of sexual morality, don't want that to happen, let each man have his own wife. It is okay. Let him have his own wife. And let the woman have her own husband. That's fine. He goes, but don't get caught up in this, the ways of them. But there's more to it than that. I put you here for a reason, but you have a responsibility so separation doesn't come in, that sin is not entering here. He says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Because the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Don't deprive one another. Don't do things that would cause pain and separation in your marriage. Don't cause a weak link. It says, don't deprive one another except for with consent. You're communicating with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. And then come back together again so that Satan does not enter in and tempt you because of lack of control. Paul says, this special bond that you share requires that you fight against sin trying to enter, that you strengthen. And how you strengthen, you render to each other what is due. You have a responsibility to ensure God is a priority in this union, in your lives. And when we do that, we align ourselves with that purpose, that we want to be joined. No one is going to separate us. It's that important. That's why an active courtship is a way to say, I still care. I still love you. I still adore you. I desire you. I love you so much that I will do what it takes so that I won't be tempted. I will make sure I'm devoted to my relationship with my God, our God, and make sure that I honor you because of what He's teaching me. Are we doing that in our unions? In his book, The Marriage You've Always Wanted, Dr. Gary Chapman says, marriages either get better or they get worse. They never stand still. Are we willing to render what is due? To go to God and ask for help? To work on those marriages? We want them to improve. We don't want them to be stagnant, because they're not. They're going to fail if we're not willing to do our part. Because if we're not working on our marriages, something else is. Something else is. You and I have not been called. We were not joined just to survive each other. We were called and joined to thrive with each other, to flourish with each other. That precious gift of time that we dedicate to one another holds extreme value. It's an invaluable gift that we give to one another. Again, a perpetual way of life. We are giving our lives over to one another. That's special. Point three is communicate effectively. Communicate effectively. One of the most important things you know in a marriage or anything, any type of relationship, is communication. You got to have communication. It's the little things, like words, that mean a lot. Those words mean a lot. They reveal our heart. As a husband and wife, we should not only be willing to speak the words we desire to communicate, but we should be able to listen and understand the words that are being communicated back to us. If we can't hear our spouse talking, maybe we should shut our mouths. It's important to have that ability to understand how to communicate the changes you need, but also listen to the changes they need. It's important. We need to be able to understand each other. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12. Got many scriptures we can go here about communication, but sacred time, we're just going to jump through just a couple here. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword." There's one who's always got to win the conversation. There's a one who strikes hard, strikes fast, and he strikes to kill. But the tongue of the wise promotes help. Will we use our words to strike and inflict wounds to the one we love? Or will we use our words to promote health, to strengthen our union, to uphold that precious gift that has been given to us, not bring it pain and suffering? Verse 25, anxiety is in the heart of a man, can cause depression. When troubles arise and you're already having issues, it hurts. There's already something on the heart. We should know what that wise tongue can do. That good word makes it glad. We would want our words to change for the better what our spouses are going through, not inflict more. We want those anxieties gone. Chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. Yeah, when he comes home and he's in a bad mood, you could really make it worse. Throw gas on a fire. Or we can choose to use a different approach. Put the sword away. Even though they may have theirs drawn, put your sword away. Use wisdom. Let your tongue be that brings healing. And a soft answer will turn away wrath. Because if you come at each other with a drawn sword, it would only stir up the anger. We've all done that. Oh, they've already done something that made me mad. When they get here, I'm going to let them know how I feel. It never ends good. We have a choice. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous, though, studies how to answer. How will I express how this affected me? With a drawn sword or with a tongue of health and a soft answer? My heart, if it's connected to what the union and understanding what God is doing in my life, our heart will know how to answer. We won't let our mouth pour forth more evil. I don't have to tell you, we live in a negative world. We live in a very negative world, and all too often we let that negativity that's outside those doors attach itself to us, and we bring it into our own homes. And that negativity affects the way we use our words with the one we love. If we're going to maintain and if we're going to achieve a unity that God desires our marriage, we have to start rejecting the negativity, holding on to the positivity, be optimistic, and contribute to life. Be willing to have a heart studying to give the right answer. We want to have control over our attitudes. We want to control our behavior so that our words reflect the healing message that God gives us to promote unity in our marriage. We also find in 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, and Ephesians 4, 29, we're to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. It's not worth sometimes to say anything. Sometimes it's like, just shake your hand like, it's not worth the fight. Compassion and mercy is more important. We're also told that we are not to allow corrupt communications to proceed out of our mouth. I got to think about what I'm going to say. And when I say it, I got to speak what is good for edification so that I will impart grace to the one who hears it. So much grace has been extended to me. Why can't I extend it to the one I love? God expects our words to reflect His character, to reflect who He is, what He's doing in our lives. We're to speak to one another as if God is listening, and we know God is indeed listening to the words that come out of our mouth. When we speak to our mates, we speak to the one we love, we're speaking to a fellow heir to the kingdom of God. So when we disrespect each other with our words or the lack of our words, we're disrespecting God. Point four, build and maintain trust. You want a happy and successful marriage? Build and maintain trust. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, let's pick it up in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? Who can find a woman of valor? For her worth is far above rubies. You can't even put a price tag on something that wonderful. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She is there to build and put into the marriage. She's not there to look at him as a competitor and try to beat him or take things from him. She's there to build with him. She does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. That's an important aspect to think about. But here's the thing. God not only expects a virtuous wife, a woman of valor, God expects virtuous husbands. Husbands of valor. We've entered into these unions with a great expectation placed upon us. With that in mind, think about what it takes to build a relationship like that that's virtuous in the eyes of God. That means we have to make ourselves vulnerable. Vulnerable. Open ourselves to each other. We have to actually take our heart and place it into one another's hands for safe keeping. That, as you know, takes a lot of trust. Because inside here, there's some good, there's some bad, and there's a lot of ugly at times. There's a lot of insecurities. But if we want that type of trust in our relationship, we have to open up. We have to place that in the one we love. That's why we have to be faithful. We have to be faithful to one another because trust can be lost in an instant. And once it's lost, it's almost impossible to regain because that vulnerability is wounded. That's why trust comes with a list of requirements. It has a long list of requirements that has to be present within a marriage for its entire life. There is no, I did this, I'll go on this, I don't need to do that anymore. No, those requirements are what we do as men and women of valor to each other. Trust should never be the weak link in our relationship. Trust is a strong line of defense when those attacks come. A strong line of defense. Let's go back to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 21. Pick up where we didn't read a while ago. Genesis 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And as he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to Adam. And Adam said, "This is special. Haven't seen this one around, and I like it." And he looks at her. "This is now a bone of my bone. It's flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha." She shall be called woman because she was taken out of Ish. She was taken out of man. And that's special. Therefore, again, we see this principle. A man shall leave his father and mother. It's that important to build this something. I want to build something with this Isha. And be joined to her, his wife. And they shall become, and it says that join means they should be cleaned together, and they shall be one flesh. In verse 25, I'll draw your attention to this. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Not concerned. There is no shame in holiness when God creates it. What God created for the marriage relationship, God said, was pure. There was no concern. It was holy. In Hebrews 13:4, you don't have to turn there, but it says this, and I read it in the Revised Standard Version. Let marriage be held in honor among all. God created this divine institution. He made it beautiful. He made us to want to desire it. So let it be held honorable among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. There is no reason to be concerned in that relationship. For God will judge the immoral. God says, be careful. There's no room for adultery or fornication. This is something special. That sexual intercourse shared by a couple, joined by God in holy matrimony, is an important aspect of becoming one flesh. It's a beautiful gift given to us by our God that's meant to bring pleasure to those He joins together. It's within that beautiful gift that a couple will share themselves in a way that no one else has the privilege to experience. That's between a husband and wife. It will bind them, not just in a physical way. It will connect them and build them emotionally together. An emotional connection that no other relationship could come close to fulfilling. That's why God says, I reserve sex for marriage alone. And He makes strong implications against those who try to defile it, who try to pervert it. Think about this. Consider what an abundant life that we can share as a married couple, a union, when trust is maintained when it comes to our sexual relationships. Trust. Trust, as God outlines, to know that the one I'm joined to is devoted to me. They're committed to me. No one else is involved. It alleviates those anxieties. That's what would make our heart glad. That is what makes our heart glad, to know that we have someone devoted. There's a bond that no one else can be a part of. But there's more to it. Genesis 20, when we think about this bond, God says it's more to it than just what you perform to each other and why it's so special about that relationship. God said there's a little bit more to it. Genesis 20, verse 3. Remember, this is one of those situations where Abraham asked Sarah to say, hey, tell him you're my sister, and let's agree with this. I don't want to get killed. And Abimelech took Sarah's his wife. Well, took her to be his wife. Let's pick it up in verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and he said to him, indeed, you're a dead man. You are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken. She's been joined. She's been covenanted to. I joined her with another man, Abraham. That's a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. He hadn't consummated anything. There's been no sexual relationship. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say? Oh, wait a minute. Let's rewind. Let's play this back. Did not Abraham say, she is my sister? And he says, didn't even she say, he's my brother? He says, in the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in that dream, yes. Yes, I know. I'm just giving you a strong warning here. Yes, I know. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Did you get it? Not just sinning against Abraham and Sarah. God said, that would have been a sin against me. That bond that we share as husband and wife is, again, between us and God as well. Adultery is not just a sin against each other. It's a sin against our God. God has defined what sex is. He's defined who we're to share that connection with. Anything else outside that holy bound is sin. No discussion, black and white. Point five, love and respect. It goes both ways. Love and respect. It goes both ways. We all need, as human beings, we all need someone to compliment us. C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T. We need someone to compliment us, to complete us, to make us whole. But we also need someone to C-O-M-P-L-I-M-E-N-T. We need someone to compliment us, to express their feelings toward, to recognize, to show admiration. We need a companion. God said that. He established it at creation. Not only do we need a companion, we need to feel valued by that companion. Often there is a breakdown in this area because of our limited perception of each other's needs. We have a limited perception of how they're given, how they're received. God expects us to understand how love and respect work in a marriage because he says it's not an option. It's a command. I command you to love and respect one another. Let's read it. We read it earlier. Let's just rehearse it again. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, since we already read it, I'll just jump right in. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it. He goes ahead and lists a few things about it, how he did it. Let's read verse 33 again. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. If we know we have personal needs, I need to feel love. I need to feel respected. If we know we have that need, shouldn't it be obvious that the other part of the union needs that as well? They need to feel loved. They need to feel respected. Why? Why would we wait for our closest companion to fulfill their responsibility before we fulfill ours? In fact, we should have a desire to fulfill it first. We should want to express that love. We should want to be respectful. You know, doing the right thing is not dependent on the situation. It depends on the law of God. And God says, do this to one another. You have instructions. It doesn't depend on what the other does. God says, do it regardless. Love them. Respect them. In James 4:17, it says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. Proverbs 3:27 states, do not withhold good from those whom it is due when it's in the power of your hand to do so. We don't say, if that woman would just respect me, I would love her. Or if he would just show me some love, I would respect him. God says, you do it. That's what I've called you to do. You can read it in your own time. Romans 5:6-10. God says, when you were still an enemy, when you were still in your sins, I didn't express that love because you were changing. I did it before. God acted first. He acted because he wanted to. It was an action that sprang from a heart of reconciliation. It was important. He had a sacrificial love that he wanted to show his people. Think about the union that he had brought us into. There should be a willingness to offer love and respect. Not just because I have to, but because I desire to. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to seek reconciliation no matter what. Point six, seek to resolve problems. Matthew 18, seek to resolve problems. Got to rush through this a little bit. Seek to resolve problems. And Matthew 18, verse 15 says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him the fault between you and him alone. Don't call mama. Don't call daddy. Go. Apply this to marriage. Go. And if he hears you, you have gained a brother. A very important principle here. Why? Why is it so important that we resolve these conflicts? God doesn't like it when one part of the body has friction with the other. It's not a healthy way of life. Especially if we allow it to be prolonged and we try to drag everybody into our war. No. Go to that individual. Go to the wife, go to her husband. Husband, go to the wife. It's important. Don't let it. Address it. God says, if you leave that undone, if you don't, it's going to cause permanent damage in your relationships. Permanent damage. God doesn't want to see permanent damages in our marriage. He says, you're going to have issues. You're human. You're going to have differences of opinion. You're going to offend each other from time to time. But I want you to work it out. I want you to work it out. And I don't want you to use it for separation. When you use what God gives, it helps us in that unity. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 26 says, I'm going to read it for sake of time. Ephesians 4, 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. God says, I joined you, and I didn't join two perfect individuals. When I joined you, I knew you're going to have these issues. But I want you to deal with these issues. And when you deal with these issues, they can become heated. You may get angry. But God says it's how you deal with that anger that will make all the difference in the world. You control the anger. Never let anger control you. Especially when you look at the one you love. Never give anger, an uncontrolled anger, residence in our heart. It will lead to sin. It will grow a root of bitterness. It will grow and make us bitter, and it will affect not only our relationship with our spouses, it will affect our relationship with our God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, likewise, you husbands, put wives there too. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the most a precious vessel. That word weaker is precious. She is precious. And being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Dwell. Dwell with understanding. Putting things into a proper perspective changes that limited perception. It changes that limited understanding of the entire situation. God is telling us, when things happen, a correct perspective will open the doors of achieving the solution, a peaceful solution. And as we look at that and we dwell with understanding and do it God's way, it will help us appreciate and respect each other at the highest level. The important way we deal with each other. Again, we should be a people moved with compassion. Compassion, a verb. We should be moved to express compassion, not one driven by emotional reactions. When we view the situation through the eyes of God and we use that understanding, we'll start responding to each other a bit differently. We won't be dominated by that carnal mindset, but we'll be using that spiritual mindset. That principle we found in Romans 8:6. You know that one. To be carnal is death. Carnally minded is death. Spiritually minded is life. Remember, this marriage is a living, breathing picture of something special. If we choose to approach each other with a carnal mindset, we're bringing death in our marriage. If we choose to approach each other with a spiritual mindset, we're bringing life into our marriage. We want our marriages to live, not suffer destruction. Albert Einstein once said, "We cannot solve our problems with the same thinking we used when we created them." A converted mind. This is a critical step when we resolve our conflicts. Dropping the carnal mindset that got us in the problem in the first place and hold fast to the spiritual that can help us resolve it. Point seven, cherish each other and the life you've been blessed with. Cherish each other and the life you've been blessed with. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. When we read this section, when I personally read this section, there's this great depiction that comes into my mind. Something that speaks about that mutual desire to thrive as one. A love, a great and deep love, to be one flesh, to live as one life, to seek a common purpose. We love each other as we love ourselves. That word cherish is Strong's G2282, Thalpo, T-H-A-L-P-O. And it means to keep warm, to warm or keep warm, to cherish with tender love, to foster with tender care. Vine's Expositor Dictionary says this about that word cherish used here. He says, a means to heat and keep warm as birds that cover their young with their feathers. When I read that, it made me think about probably where your mind's already at. Psalms 91, verse 4, where it says, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. When we cherish our spouses, we recognize their value. We have this desire to protect them. We adore them, flaws and all. And if we're developing that mindset that was in Christ, if we have that, shouldn't we, as husbands and wives, desire to gather together each other under our wings? To place ourselves under each other or whoever wants to cover each other for the purpose to express tender love, for the purpose to foster life with tender care, to have a living, breathing marriage. important thing to ask ourselves. One last thought under this point of cherish, which will touch what we kind of covered earlier in Hebrews 13:4, because it's a very important issue. Husbands, if we cherish our wives, we should never view them as trophies to showcase around or speak publicly on what should stay behind closed doors. The beauty was designed by God. It was given to us in the sacred union. Yes, we're thankful. Yes, we're happy, and we're very well pleased for this special gift. But we're to honor that gift. It's that precious. Wives, God gave you that beauty to present to the man you cherish, the one he's going to join you with in that holy matrimony. Your gift is for him and him alone. It should never be advertised to the world. Only his eyes should behold what you bring to that marriage bed, and it should never be displayed for anyone else to see. Part of cherishing is protecting those blessings you offer to the one who's to receive it. For both husbands and wives, modesty is to be upheld because it not only glorifies God, it reveals the level at which you cherish one another. It's for you and you alone. I love you that much. It's special. It's a desire to take refuge under the covering wings of each other, the one I'm devoted to. Because if we don't hold modesty within our marriage in high regard and do our part at protecting this wonderful gift that we are to open one another, we're actually opening the door to Satan to enter into our covenant and pervert it. We can't let Satan into our marriages. And more importantly, we fail to set the example for those who will follow in our footsteps. We fail to set the example for our children. We should want to keep that intimacy that we share special. It is our pearl of great price. Why will we open the treasury of what God has given us for anyone else to see? That defiles it. We don't want to defile. We don't want to open that door. We don't want to put any danger to defile what God has given us. And we don't want to weaken that special bond that we share with our mates. And we don't want it to interfere with our relationship with our God. Final scripture. Going somewhere you probably wouldn't think. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 has nothing to do with marriage, but there's a powerful principle here that I want. I think it's a good way to end this talk or this sermon. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember what Dr. Chapman said about our marriages. They either get better or they get worse. They never stand still. With what God has revealed to us, there's no time like right now, the present, to improve what God has blessed us with. Now is the time to take a stand for what we love. Now is the time to fight for our marriages. As I mentioned at the beginning, this precious gift of marriage, it transcends the physical. When we immerse ourselves into what this wonderful covenant is God designed, and do it as he expects, that magnum opus, that wonderful mystery of Christ and the church will fill our hearts and minds. It will change how we think. It will give us a brighter vision than ever before. Brethren, we can be assured, as I mentioned at the beginning, these attacks against family and marriage will continue to come because the war against God and his people is real. It's gaining strength day by day. But God has given us many physical reminders to teach us powerful, powerful spiritual principles to defend against these attacks. He has given us so much. We are learning just what Christ has done. We are learning what Christ is doing, and we're learning what Christ has promised to do for us, his bride. That's why we have everything we need to not only withstand these attacks, but to shine as examples of what truth is and how perfect love endures all things. Let's never forget that what we have in this marriage pictures something amazing. Let's always remember that it's about two. It's for two. It's not one-sided. We have been united, but we have to seek unity. We must learn to communicate effectively within these marriages. We are to be engaged in building and maintaining trust. We're commanded to express love and respect to one another always. We're to be diligent to resolve problems and conflicts. And we're to be dedicated to cherishing the blessings that we've received from our God. What God has joined, let nothing separate. Let's therefore be diligent to fulfill our roles in this holy covenant of marriage.